So the Bible reading today is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and it's page 1644 on the Red Bibles. If you want a Bible, chuck up your hand and one will magically appear to you. So Luke, verse 13. Now that the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thanks for reading, James. We're doing things a bit differently this term. Normally we have preaching series where we work through a book of the Bible or a part of a Bible book. This term we have a topical series and we've called it Gospel Basics. And so we are going to be looking at that passage that James read, but not in great detail. You've got an outline for the talk in your service sheets, and there's a question there at the top. What is the gospel? And I want to give you 30 seconds at the start to jot down how you would answer that question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel message? 30 seconds, write something down. What would you say? And then we'll continue. All right. We use the word gospel a lot. I was sitting in the service kind of hearing all the times we used it. But what does the gospel actually mean? What is the gospel? The danger, of course, is that we use the word assuming we all know what we're talking about, but never defining it. So through this term, we want to come back to basics. We want to unpack what the gospel is and what it means for us. Three preliminary things about the gospel. Firstly, the gospel is primary. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." The gospel is primary. It's of first importance. It's also powerful. In Romans 1, Paul Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And thirdly, the gospel is profound. Peter says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Isn't that beautiful? Even the angels long to know what has been revealed to us in the gospel. And just on that last one, the gospel is profound. It is true to say that the gospel is simple. It's a message that you can summarize in a sentence. But we do need to realize it's also profound. No one sentence can express the fullness of the gospel. It's a message that has depths and riches that we will never fully fathom in this life. And I love that about the gospel, that it is both simple and profound. Simple, anyone can understand it. But it's profound. There's always more to understand. Different people are credited with this quote, so I'm not sure exactly who said it originally. But have you heard it said, the gospel is shallow enough for a child not to drown, but deep enough for an elephant to swim. And so over this term, we're not going to fully understand the gospel. We're not going to plumb its depths and exhaust its riches. But I'm hoping and praying all of us will at least be in the gospel pool, if you like. We'll all have some grasp of the gospel. We may not be swimming very deep, but hopefully we're all making progress into the deeper water. Well, with that intro, let's get into it. What is the gospel? Most basically, it's good news. That's what the word means. Gospel means good news, but not just good news like I found a parking space, or even good news like Australia won the test match. No, gospel means world-changing good news. News that alters the course of history. And so hopefully whenever we read the word gospel in the Bible, we're going to think, we're talking about that huge, powerful, world-changing thing, not just a Christian jargon word. So it's good news, and it's good news that is all about Jesus. Let's have a look at that passage from Luke 24. This is all happening after the resurrection. The disciples are dejected. Their rabbi, their king has been crucified, and two of them are walking to a town called Emmaus, and they're talking as they go. We're told a stranger, or at least they think, a stranger comes and joins them. We know it's Jesus, they don't. And verse 17, he asks them, "What are you talking about?" And they say, Cleopas says, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened?" Of course, Jesus is the only one who does know what's happened. And he asks them, you know, what things have happened? He's drawing them out. And they say, you know, about Jesus, who was sentenced to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Implication, of course, now he can't be that one we hoped in. He's dead. Jesus says, verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" It's very interesting. He then goes on and, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I don't know what you would have done if you were the risen Jesus in this situation. I think I would have gone, "Guys, da-da, it's me, look, risen from the dead." But he doesn't. He takes them to the Old Testament. He gives them a survey of all that the Old Testament teaches. And wouldn't that have been great to be part of that Bible study as Jesus takes them from one story to another, one passage to another, explaining what it's all about. And what does he say it's all about? What is the whole Bible about? It's about him and the necessity of his suffering and then his glory. A few verses later in Luke 24, we didn't read it, but Jesus appears to the rest of his disciples in Jerusalem. He shows them it's really him risen from the dead. And then he says this, verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So according to Jesus, the whole Bible is about him and how he had to suffer and rise from the dead, and then the news of that being proclaimed to all nations, all people, for the forgiveness of sins. And so we need to realize, and it's basic, but we need to realize the gospel is about Jesus. It's about Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. We're going to look at a little summary of the gospel, and Lindsay's going to help us by putting it up on the whiteboard. Three words, easy to remember: cradle, cross, crown. I know that Sam Chan uses this summary in one of his books, but I'm not sure who came up with it first. But this is a simple way to remember the heart of the gospel. Firstly, cradle. In love, God sent his son to be born and to live as one of us. Jesus lived a perfect human life, obedient to God in every way. That's cradle. Secondly, cross. Jesus died for our sins in order to save us. On the cross, Jesus took the penalty for our sin, our rebellion, our rejection of God. He died as a substitute, taking the punishment that our sin deserves. Can you see that? The red might be a bit faint. Thirdly, crown. Jesus rose from the dead and was exalted to reign as king. He has sent his spirit to bring all that he achieved to the lives of his people, and Jesus will one day return to establish his kingdom fully. Thanks, Lindsay. Cradle, cross, crown. Now, that's just one way to package and summarize the gospel message, and it's not perfect. But I hope you can see, even from that summary, how the gospel is all about Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. It's all about Jesus. If you're not talking about Jesus, you're probably not talking about the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay, next point. The gospel is not about what we need to do. So the gospel is good news about what Jesus has done. It's not good advice about what we need to do. Now, there is still work for us to do, but that's not the gospel. That's our response to the gospel. Now, you might think I'm just being overly fussy, but that's actually a really important distinction to make. The gospel's not about what we do. Yes, there's still stuff for us to do, but that's our response. It's not part of the gospel itself. And this is really what sets Christianity apart from other religions. In fact, some people would say we shouldn't even call Christianity a religion because it's so fundamentally different. Religion is generally about what we need to do. The gospel is about what Jesus has done. So just consider a couple of differences between religion and the gospel. In religion, I obey in order to be accepted by God, and I fear what he might do if I'm disobedient. By contrast, the gospel motivates me to obey by telling me about all that Jesus has already done for me, and I obey out of love and joyful gratitude. Think about a different distinction. In religion, my identity and self-worth are based on what I do or how moral I am. And therefore, when I'm doing well, I'm proud. And when I'm doing badly, I despair. But through the gospel, my identity and self-worth are based on God's unchanging love for me. Therefore, I have security and humility. So the gospel, what have we learned so far? It's about Jesus and what he has done. It's not about what we need to do. But the gospel does have life-changing implications for us. So let's think again about the cradle, cross, crown summary and some of the implications. So first, Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to God. When I repent and put my faith in Jesus, God no longer considers me a rebel, but treats me as a dearly loved child. You know, what the Father said to Jesus at his baptism, he says to me, "You're my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." And my experience of that incredible truth leads to a deep gratitude and motivates me to flee from sin because it's not in line with the new identity I have in Christ. Second, Jesus died as a substitute, taking the penalty for my sin. Therefore, as Paul says in Romans 8, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The banner over the Christian's life reads, "No condemnation." When I put my faith in Jesus, I'm no longer guilty before God. I've been justified or made right with him, and I have peace with God. I recognize it was my sin that took Jesus to the cross, and that humbles me. But I also recognize that Jesus willingly chose to die in my place, and that love energizes me. It compels me to live for him. Third, Jesus rose from the dead and is reigning as king. When Jesus ascended, he sent his Spirit. The Spirit has brought us to new life in the family of God and now empowers us to serve and bear witness to Jesus in the world. Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, we can be certain that God's love for us will never change. And one day Jesus will return to remake the world as he intended it and will resurrect our bodies and bring his people from every nation to be with him for eternity. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, Christians are not just people who believe the same stuff, as important as that is, or who perform the same religious rituals. The claim of the New Testament is that Christians are new people, a new humanity, created through the work of Jesus. Our sin has been forgiven. God has adopted us as his children. The Spirit of God comes to take residence in our hearts, and we have a secure and glorious future. And the Christian life, then, is about living out that identity, living in response to all that Jesus has done. At Barneys, we want to be a gospel-centered church. We want to be a community that is profoundly shaped by this gospel message. We want to remember it and rejoice in it and live out of all that God has done for us in Jesus. We want the center of everything we do at Barneys to be this life-changing reality that the God of the universe has stepped into our place. He's lived the life that we could never live, and he's died the death that we deserve to die. And he's risen and he's reigning as our king in order to restore us to himself. Just think what happens when a community is passionate about that. Imagine a church that is gripped by that reality. What kind of fruit would it produce? What kind of things would show up if this gospel message is at the center of a community's life? I'm going to ask that question to you, and you can shout out what you think, and Lindsay will write them up. What kind of fruit would be produced if the gospel is at the center of a community, resonating in our hearts, if we're passionate about it? I'll give you one. Humility would show up, wouldn't it? You know, if we're a community of people who know that the only way we can be forgiven is that the Son of God stepped into our place, took on our sin, died for us. That's going to humble us. It's going to make us a people characterized by humility. What else? What other things would characterize us? Missional. Yeah. Because this message isn't just for us, it's for the world, it's for all nations. And so we'll be missional here locally. We'll be engaged in God's global mission too. What else? Gratitude. Yeah. Profound, deep gratitude. Something over here. Community. Yes. If we recognize we haven't just been adopted as God's child individually, but as children, we're brothers and sisters, that identity will affect how we relate to one another. We'll be united as a family. Yeah, what else? Generosity. Yeah, when we recognize all the riches that we have through Christ, it'll compel us to be generous. Holiness. Yeah, we'll flee from sin. We'll want to pursue Christ and want to be like him. He's so wonderful. Of course, we want to follow him and emulate him. Joy. Yeah. Joy. Love for God. Worship. We could go on. Any last ideas? Graceful, yeah, we'll be characterized by grace, by mercy towards one another. If we've received grace and mercy from God, that's going to shape us in the way that we relate to others. All right, there's plenty more. But can you see that all of these things, they're fruits of believing and embracing the truth and implications of the gospel? And so what do you do if you find that there's a lack of fruit? You know, if someone's lacking generosity, how do you respond to that? You could say, you know, God doesn't like stinginess. You know, you need to be generous. Give 10%. There's a rule you can keep. Keep it. Now go in peace. Or you could say, let me tell you about the generosity of God's. Do you realize how rich you are in Christ? Have you forgotten how Jesus, though he was rich, became poor for your sake, so you, through his poverty, might become rich? That's the gospel. And that'll put fuel in your tank. That'll produce fruit in your life. Let me ask you, do those things describe you? You know, generosity, humility, joy, love. Do those things describe you? Yes and no, right? We're a mixed bag. And here's what that means. It means you and I need the gospel. We need the gospel preached to us. We need it beaten into our heads and massaged into our hearts. We need to be marinating in the truths of the gospel. It means that there are unevangelized regions of your heart, or at least unconverted regions of your heart. You know, when there are unreached regions of the world, what do? We send missionaries like Christy to preach the gospel. But what about when there are unevangelized, unconverted regions of your heart, regions where the gospel hasn't yet taken root, where you're not fully believing the gospel? Well, it means that you and I need to be evangelized. We need the gospel preached to us again and again and again. And that's why we want every Sunday here at Barney's to be centered around the gospel. It's why we want members of our DNA groups to be growing in their ability to speak the truths of the gospel into each other's lives, to encourage and build each other up. Because we never move on from the gospel. It's not just the ABC of the Christian life, it's the A to Z. We need it beaten into our heads, massaged into our hearts. We need to be marinating in the truth of the gospel so that it permeates every corner of our lives. Can I lead us in a prayer, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do next. Father, we thank and praise you for the gospel, this world-changing good news. We praise you that it's all about Jesus, what he's done and is doing and will do. We praise you for the life-altering implications of the gospel, and we pray that you will grow us as individuals and as a community in our grasp of this gospel and its implications, so that we'll be people who are more and more shaped and molded and directed and fueled by this good news. By your grace, may we be a church that has the gospel right at the center and is growing in gospel fruit. To your praise and glory. Amen.